if you have been coming here over the last number of months, you will know that we have been working through the Gospel of Matthew. And I am just realizing more and more how long of a gospel that is, because we keep chipping away at it. But I'm okay with taking it a little slow, and I'm doing it as we have time, or as we progress through it, and taking the time we need. Not sure exactly our goal is to sort of finish this up by the end of the summer, and next fall, by fall, we'll be, which is not far away, we'll be working, we're talking about different ideas for a new series, where we want to go this fall, but for this summer, we'll be continuing Matthew, and they'll be doing some other things. We've got some different stuff coming up. Teen Challenge is going to be with us in July. And in August, there'll be a couple new faces up here, or not so normal faces up here, sharing the message. And summertime's a great time for that, to just have a little creativity here. And I was sort of chuckling as we went through this. Actually, Willis and Matt and I, we've been sort of sharing duties working through Matthew. And at different times, I've sort of chuckled and say, oh, so you get to do this passage or this topic. And that's a little how I felt this morning, because if there's a sure way for a pastor to get run out of church, it's to talk about money and divorce. And guess what I get out of Matthew 19? Money and divorce. So I have my keys in my pocket, and I'm ready to go if you guys chase me out of here. Actually, I have just been really, I've really enjoyed the past 2 weeks as I've been processing Matthew 19. Just been I'm going to use the term life-giving. It's been a very life-giving study for me. And I hope this morning we can leave here with a sense of receiving life from the Spirit this morning for your life. John 1, 17. This verse, John said this about Jesus. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this, the reason I start with this is Jesus, when he came and he began to teach his disciples on what it is to be a follower of Jesus, how to live as a Jesus follower, he continually raised the bar. So you had the commandments of the Old Testament that were given to the children of Israel, and Jesus came, and Jesus said he came not to do away with those commandments, but to fulfill those commandments, and then he continually raised the bar. And we're going to see that this morning as we see his response to on these two phenomenal topics, controversial topics, topics we struggle with. But Jesus, by raising the bar, Jesus established a life. He was setting an example of a life devoted to God and directed by the Holy Spirit. And there's a significant difference to having a life that is directed simply by, that is lived simply by a list of do's and do nots, to a life that is devoted to God and led by the Spirit of God. There is a significant difference. And this was the life that Jesus was conveying and was presenting. Jesus was saying that our ability to keep the commandments is, we can't do it good enough for God. And so grace is needed. In the Old Testament, And by the way, this morning when I use the word truth, truth is going to be synonymous with commandments and obedience. So it's in a way synonymous with the law. So we're saying, when we say grace and truth, grace is the unmerited favor that God has shown to us. Truth are these things that there are true commandments on how we're to live. The Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, was focused on truth to the point where the Jewish people put together what is called the Talmud, which was a collection of rabbi teachings about how to interpret this law. So they had the law, and they put together another book to understand how to do this book. So it was very intense on what do we do. You could call it an operations manual for how to live in the way that honors God. So that's what their focus were. Jesus came, and he brought grace and truth, the two together. Not one or the other. Grace and truth. So this morning, the title of the message is The Right Side of Grace. We're going to look at how to put the commandments on the right side of grace. On the right side of grace. Hopefully we'll talk about that a little bit later. All right. Matthew 19, the first topic that Jesus was confronted with by the Jews in Jesus' time, the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and about this topic of divorce. Now, the Pharisees came to argue religion. Jesus turned the tables on them. And let's look at a little background. We got to understand this. The Old Testament law of divorce. I think we have a PowerPoint up there for that. And so there is, if you go back to the perfect law, which was the law that God gave in the Garden of Eden, and this is the law, the verses we always use at weddings, where it says that marriage, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So the perfect law was that marriage was established at creation between a man and a woman, broken only by God, not man. In other words, this law that God put in place in a perfect setting could not be broken by man. It was only broken by God, and that was through death. So it was a permanent, lifelong relationship. Now, if you go to the law of Moses, which was given to the children of Israel later on, after sin, after man was no longer perfect, divorce was permitted by God, but only in the event of a sexual sin. And it was required that a certificate of divorce was handed down to this person. And I tell you, I could give you a whole reasoning, the background, why that was significant, why that was important. I'm not going to take the time here this morning, just that God said, yes, the law said, yes, divorce may be permitted in the event of certain sexual sins, but a certificate of divorce had to be given. Why was that important? There's a reason. We'll get to that. But God made the... We will not get to that. I'm not going to go there. I'm sorry. I could talk to you later about that, but I'm not going to spend my time there. God made this change due to the sin nature of man. The original punishment of adultery was death. They had to be stoned for adultery. And what happened was over time, divorce was actually a replacement for the death penalty. And so there was a concession on God's part to saying, listen, divorce is, I'll allow you to do divorce, but just so that all these people won't die. I'm reading between the lines there a little bit. So, but understand there was a progression of the sin nature here. And God made a concession here. And we'll read that. I'll back that up just a little bit out of Matthew 19. Now, the last thing is, which brings us to Jesus' time, was Jewish interpretation of this Mosaic law, of the law given in Moses' time. There was a rabbi named Hillel who had the opinion, according to his opinion, that you could divorce for almost any reason. And there was also a rabbi named Shammai who said only sexual sin. So you had this debate. Even in Jesus' time, divorce was a controversial topic. And you had this debate happening in the Jewish culture, and they came to Jesus. And you can just see what's going on here, where you had this conflict happening in the church, in the religious center, and they came to Jesus, and they said, Jesus. And let's read Matthew 19. Some Pharisees, verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They thought they were going to catch him. Okay, that test him is a key word there. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Notice they were siding with Rabbi Hillel. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. What did Jesus do? Jesus first went right back to the Eden perfection, the statement there, what God said in the Garden of Eden. Why then, they asked him, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of a divorce and send her away? By the way, they are twisting the actual Levitical command here. The law that was actually given was saying that if you divorce, you must give a certificate of divorce. Where they're saying that a certificate of divorce comes and send her away. So there's anyhow, that's what I was saying. I could explain that later. Talk to me if you're really confused. I'll explain it. Jesus replied, verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Ouch. But it was not this way from the beginning. And then Jesus gives the command for his followers. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So Jesus went back to the Eden law, the original one. He explained the law of Moses, and he then said that phrase, I tell you, Jesus is saying this way. This is the way it is for his followers. Now, the disciples, I'm going to use the term freaked out. Because if you look at verse 10, I don't have that up there, but if you look at verse 10, they looked at each other and said, if that's the way it is, it's better not to be married. In other words, who can do this? They freaked out. It sort of gives you a glimpse into how loose the marriage covenant had become in Jewish culture. Now, the question Jesus is really addressing, and Jesus does this over and over and over again, it's not really the issue of divorce that he's hammering. He's addressing the issue because he was challenged on it. But Jesus really bypassed the question, and he went right to their hearts, and he confronted them by highlighting that Moses permitted divorce because their hearts were hard toward God. So what we're really talking about here is whether we have a heart to obey God, or are we trying to see what we can get away with? Are we trying to see how far we can push it? What can we get away with obeying God and still have God's favor on our life? You see, if our hearts are not after truth, follow my logic here, if our hearts are not after truth, we find ourselves in the same debate as the Pharisees. Jesus' command on divorce was based on grace and truth, not one or the other. When our focus is only on the truth, in other words, on the commandment, we then struggle with this, because Jesus said, and what did he say? He said, except for sexual immorality, you don't divorce. Well, in Matthew 19, verse 9, here it is. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. Now, where's the debate in this verse? Meaning what? What's adultery? Or actually, I would take it to the phrase before that. What's sexual immorality? You see, Jesus, just like the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time, we can now debate how sexual immorality is defined. So what is that? You say, well, adultery, we know what adultery is. That's when you're cheating. So if you cheat, then you can get divorced. Well, that's easy. Who's going to cheat, you or me? One of you cheat, then we're good. Or you can do it this way. Jesus said about adultery in Matthew 5. He said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. It's in the Ten Commandments. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So in other words, if either of you have ever lusted, you now have the right to be divorced. When your focus is on living by the law. We find ourselves at the same point asking the question, just like the Jews did, Jewish leaders did, when can I and when can't I? It's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. Throw this quote up there. The disciple of Jesus Christ is one who fights for obedience, whose heart desires to obey God. The disciple of Jesus Christ is not one who fights saying, what can I get away with? But rather, how do I serve God? How do I honor God with my life? Because of the grace that Jesus showed us, how can I obey? Grace and truth together. Now we're going to leave this topic of divorce and we're going to go to the other topic that Jesus talks about. Matthew records a story of a wealthy young man who came to Jesus asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him, keep the commandments. Again, truth, keep the commandments. The young man replied, I've done this. But Jesus, again, took it further. And he told the young man to sell all he had and come follow him. The man walked away sad. We don't know what this man eventually did. There's been all kinds of theories out there, but we know he walked away sad. Then Jesus turned to his disciples, and I'm going to pick up the text in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished. We're talking jaw-dropping, mouth-gaping astonishment, saying, huh? What are you talking about? Then who can be saved? They said. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, the question that immediately comes to mind is, what did Jesus mean when he said a camel through the eye of a needle? All kinds of theories out there. There was actually a gate in the wall of Jerusalem called the needle's eye. And to go through that, the camels had to be unloaded. And there's been a teaching put together saying, this is what Jesus was talking about. We need to, Our wealth can't be a burden. Anyhow, goes on. I'm going to assume for a second, for this morning, we don't know exactly what Jesus was talking about. But I'm going to assume for a second that he was talking about an actual needle and an actual camel. Okay. So that illustration means that it is very impossible. It is an extreme illogical illustration, one that makes you go, huh? Really? How is that ever going to work? It can't. Let me paint this picture for you. We have a rich young man. Very interesting choice of adjectives. Young and wealthy. Likely someone who was a good manager of money, someone who handled his life well. He was also a spiritually devout man because he kept the commandments. And so he managed his money well. He managed his spiritual life well. It's not hard to imagine that in the community, this was a man who was respected for the way he lived. He was someone that people that stood out and they said, there's a guy who's a good man. And then Jesus lowered the boom. He said, listen, it's easier for a camel to go through this needle's eye than this man, and for this man to enter heaven. And Jesus was saying, no matter how well you manage your life, no matter how good you can make yourself act and look, you cannot do it well enough for God. You can't do it. Jesus looked at them, they said, well, who can do this? And Jesus said, you're right. You're exactly right. That's the right question. No one can do it because with man, this is impossible. But with God, this is possible. Why? Because it is God who saves us through our faith in Jesus, not I'm going to quote scripture here, of our works that man can boast. It's impossible for us to manage our way into heaven. Grace is needed. You see, this Jesus came to bring grace and truth. And it seems like when the Jewish people came to Jesus and they wanted to hammer on the commandments, Jesus would always steer them back to grace and say, you can't do it. But yet at the same time, he is raising the bar of truth and saying, listen, if you are my disciple, there is a high standard for which you must live, that we strive for, that we live for. So many times we hear grace, 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 and we think it doesn't matter. No, Jesus came grace and truth. But the question is, which is first? Which side of grace is truth? You have slide 4 there. Is it up there? Yeah. Is it sin, then grace? Sin nature, understand. We're sinners. Then grace, then obedience. Versus sin, then obedience, then grace. Meaning that as long as we obey, God's grace is there for us. Now, grace. God loved us. He extended his grace to us when we were sinners. And because of that grace, we're called to obey and to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey me. You're going to strive to say, how do we live as a Jesus follower? So let's break this down. When it comes to money, since we were on the topic, too much or too little won't keep us out of heaven. You don't even mention that, but you know, if you want to debate something, define rich. What's defined as rich? But no, too much or too little. But because we are accepted by God through grace, we wrestle with how to manage what God has given us. Our wealth becomes a tool. It becomes a responsibility. It becomes a blessing in a way that to manage in a way that honors God. You see, the question we always get when you talk about money is, well, how much am I supposed to give? Am I supposed to give 10%? Is that what the tithe is? As a well-known pastor that I've heard him repeat this multiple times, he says, whenever someone comes and asks him from his church, how much should I give? He has one answer, always the same. The word is more. You see, the questions now become, am I giving with a cheerful, willing heart? Am I sensitive to the needs of others, showing love through what God has given me, through my possessions? Is the focus of my life on building my earthly kingdom, or storing up treasures on this earth, or are we storing up treasures in heaven? What is the focus of our life? It's not how much do I have, or how much am I allowed to have, or how much do I have to give. It is, what are you doing with what God has given you? And the beauty of these, of when you look at it through this way, again, this is an approach of grace and truth. It's the two together. The beauty of this is that we can't look around at each other and say, well, I'm doing this, they're not, so I'm better than they are. We can't do that anymore. Because it comes back to a personal responsibility with what God has given you. And we'll talk just a second about that. So when it comes to divorce, the question of, am I allowed to divorce, or is it right to divorce? That question is tempered with, or it's accompanied with, questions that go Jesus' other teaching, saying, am I responding in my marriage relationship with forgiveness? Am I responding with God's love, even though the emotion of love has long left? Am I extending grace to my husband, wife, spouse, for their failures? You see, are you catching how that Jesus has raised the bar? You catching that? There's many times, you know, go to tithing. Wouldn't it be great if we knew that all Jesus required of us was 10%? Somebody is saying, that would hurt really bad if I had to give 10% where I'm at right now. There would be a sense of relief in our minds to say, well, if I hit that bar, then I'm okay. No, there's a new life that Jesus is calling his followers to, and that is to live by the Spirit, to be ever sensitive to what God is asking you to do. And what he's asking you to do may be different than what he's asking someone else to do. Early on in my business years, just getting involved in business, I read an article about a couple that were well-seasoned in life. In other words, they were old. Sorry. But they had been business people all their lives and had been very successful. And they made the statement in this article, they said, we have finally reached the point where we're able to give 90% of our income and we're living on 10. That never left me. You can never outgive God. But yet giving should be something that flows freely from the heart, out of desire, not out of some obligation or attempt to, you understand the difference. And the same goes in our marriage relationships. Listen, if you want to break it down, you can find a way to get out of a marriage and clear your conscience if you want to play by the law. But Jesus modeled something so much greater. Now, let me just say this. And I'm saying this because of the controversy that exists in the church, in the evangelical church, not necessarily this church, but in the church abroad. When it comes to money, I could look around the church and see abuse of money all over the place. And there's people that could look at our church, could look at me and be critical. The way we handle our money and our possessions, it's between you and God. And I challenge you to seek out God's leading for what He has given you when it comes to your possessions. Looking at Jesus' teaching about building up treasures in heaven versus on earth. Looking at Jesus, the teaching, biblical teaching of giving with a generous heart, caring for the needy, taking, you know, just having that giving heart. And don't look at other people. Don't compare yourself to other people. Because you can always find someone better or worse off than you. The story of the widow's mite comes to mind as I mention that. A lady who gave all she had, one penny, and she gave it. Jesus used this illustration saying, don't be flaunting around what you give in the offering. Here's a lady who gave it all. So, when it comes to our relationship and life in the church, how others handle their money is not your responsibility. Now, the same thing could be true when it comes to divorce. The stories behind other people's marriages are untold. We don't know the hurt, the pain, the past that was brought into a marriage. We can't see that. Those who have chosen the path of divorce, it comes with incredible pain, with incredible hurt. Church, we're called to love and care for others during these difficult times. And I will be the first to say that I have much to learn. We live in a broken world. Grace and truth are needed. I pause because I hope I'm being clear. To those who have weathered the storms of difficult marriages, been able to stick it out, been able to see God restore broken relationships. I simply say, you have a story to tell. Your life can be an encouragement to others, can be a testament of God's grace and restoration power. The last thing I want us to be is a church with a Rabbi Hillel and a Rabbi Shammai, where we go around debating about what we can and what we can't do. Rather, I beg of us to be a church. Beg of us, that's a really bad term. My heart desires for us to be a church that simply asks the question, what does it mean for me as I follow Jesus and wrestle with it? Sunday school this morning, we wrestled with another controversial topic. And that's okay as long as we're wrestling. Jesus raised the bar on how we make decisions in life. Jesus said that he would send his Spirit to help us. That's what he said. Paul called it the Spirit-led life. And so I want us to change our thinking this morning. If you think that following Jesus is a list of right and wrong, and if you do these right and wrong, you're good, Jesus set the bar much higher, and he said, I will lead you by my Spirit, and you will do things that aren't even written down because I have told you to do it. And at times that means giving money or giving something when you really don't have to, but you're just compelled to do it. At times it means loving someone, even though they've hurt you deeply. Matt talked about forgiveness a couple weeks ago. I'm sorry, but Jesus' standard for forgiveness is unheard of. Quoting Fiddler on the Roof, unthinkable. How do you forgive all these times when it hurts? Jesus came to bring grace and truth. And now I feel like I have either put you to sleep or so sombered you or just have your brain spinning. I'm not sure. I hope it's the last thing, that your brain is spinning, because I want it to. David, I'm going to pull an audible. I don't know if you can do this or not, but the song Marvelous Grace comes to mind. Is that the one we have? He's not sure. All right. So I guess we won't do that. Let's stand together. By the way, we have a prayer time here at the end. Some of you have prayer cards. If you have one and would like to come and pray, that's a great time to do that. But the prayer cards, by the way, are being passed out before the service. If you have one, we encourage you at some point in time to just make a specific prayer time to pray for that request. I would like you to think about, as we end this service, I would like you to think about, what is your heart toward God? Is your heart a heart that's just trying to get away with whatever you can? And thinking, well, if I can just do this, I'm good enough. Or is it a heart that really says, I want to follow Jesus, whatever he asks me to do? Just as you leave here, check your heart. What is it? Grace and truth, marvelous grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our doubt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there was the blood. Yeah, something like that. The blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sin. It's grace. And because of that, we strive for truth and we go after it. And when we fail, or when we struggle, God's grace is sufficient even then. Grace and truth are together. They're both there. So, Father, take these words and speak them into our hearts. May your truth be real for us as we leave this place. And may we leave here bringing grace to our minds, never forgetting that though we strive to live for you in an imperfect world and imperfect bodies, your grace is always there for us. So as we leave here, Father, speak grace to our minds. Thank you. Amen.